Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So another thing I was thinking about this week was it's good to be back with our old friend, the book Ecclesiastes. We've not been here for a few weeks in this book. We are closing in on it. We just have a few more chapters. And we'll be wrapping this up soon. I believe that after the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, that's still a little ways off, but I believe that possibly we might be in 1 John after we finish this up. That may be the next book that we step into, the book of 1 John. That's the way that I have been reading and studying and always in prayer about where God wants us to go and what God wants us to do. Now, the thing is, sometimes God will kind of veer us in a certain direction because He knows what we need at any given time. But sometimes a pastor might find himself just not really sure where to go, but I don't really worry about that too much because I just go back to one verse, preach the word. And so wherever we go, we need it. It all needs to be preached. We need to learn all of it. And so sometimes you're just kind of sure that God wants us to go in a certain direction. And sometimes you're not too sure, but you can't go wrong preaching any of it because it all has to be preached and it's all good. So, but I do think 1 John is where we will be before too long. Just depend on how long it takes us to get through these last few chapters. I know what you're thinking. About August, we'll get there. I'm shooting for 1st of July, okay? Let's be optimistic here. So anyhow, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we pick up in verse 6. The Bible says, we're going to read the rest of the chapter and try to get through that this morning. The Bible says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time therein one man, wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so, had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. And again, there be wicked men, to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done upon the earth. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Lord, once again, help us as we open your word, and help us to help me to be clear and help us all to be encouraged and changed by your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first, actually a little bit more than the first half of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is talking about what he thought life was all about. And he talks about all of these observations and these experiments that he did. And he's pointing out that he did this and he did this over here, and he had all these women in his life, and he had all of these buildings and riches, and he talked about all of the things he had acquired, and then the good times that he had living it up, and all of the fun that he was experiencing. And he did tell himself no when it came to anything. And I was thinking about this time of year, and I was thinking about this holiday that we celebrate today, the beginning of a new year, and then last night. And if there was ever a drunkard's holiday, it was last night. I mean, that's their day. And for that reason, my family and I, we stay home. I don't want to be out there. And if you wonder why we don't have a New Year's thing here at the church, I don't want you guys out there either. And the reason why we didn't have anybody over at our house, I don't want anybody traveling to or from my house on that night. And you say, well, it could happen any night. Yeah, but there are nights when their chances are greater, and I just stay home. But how many people last night, buddy? How many people last night wouldn't tell themselves no? They just live for the flesh. And then how many people still haven't woken up this morning? And how many people woke up this morning and didn't know where they were? And how many people are in a hospital this morning? And people just do whatever their flesh wants them to do. And Solomon was saying that basically he did that. He didn't tell himself no. He just, whatever he wanted, he got it and he bought it. And he had fun in whatever ways. In the first half of the book, he points out all that's empty. It's just vanity. There's no profit to any of it. And then you get into the latter half of the book, and right now we're starting to see a transition where he's starting to more and more, and it will increase as the book ends. He's starting to point out, now this is what the proper view is to be of life. Okay? Now I've already told you the wrong way to go about it. Live for the flesh and ignore God. And now he's pointing out, the Holy Spirit is pointing out through the pen of Solomon, he's pointing out here, this is the proper way that we live. We live unto God. We make God central in everything. We don't put God on the list of who we are. Sometimes people say, well, my faith is a very important part of my life. Christ and faith should never be an important part of your life. They should be your life. They should be those things from which everything else flows. It should all be centered around Christ. He is the center of everything. And so as we go on through the book here, we start to see, now this is what your attitude is supposed to be. And there are some wonderful practical helps given here in chapters 8 and 9, because what's dealt with are some things that we see every day that make life hard. There are things here that we just read and some things that we're going to read in chapter 9 tonight that you and I see as we live this life, and these things make life kind of rough. Things that are hard to understand. Things that just don't seem fair. Things that just don't seem right. And Solomon is saying, here's how you are to look at those things. Because see, if we look at them through carnal eyes, eyes of flesh, they will get us down. And we will be discouraged. But if we look at them through the lens of the Scripture, then it'll all make sense. And we won't be discouraged. And they won't bother us. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is just a few of those things. And basically, chapters 8 and 9 carry, for the most part, the same theme. They talk about different things, but they kind of carry the same theme, and that theme is this. Life is full of events that are hard to understand, but we can have peace by knowing that everything is in the hands of God. And that's basically what chapters 8 and 9 tell us. There's all kinds of stuff going on that you will not understand. There are all kinds of things out there that don't make any sense to you. But if we know that God has everything in His hands and that He is going to wrap everything up and tie everything up in the end, we can have peace. Come on. I don't understand. It talks here about, we'll get to this later on, but I don't understand how a man can be the vilest of sinners and live to a ripe old age of 90, hurting people and blaspheming God and shaking his fist in God's face. I don't understand how that could happen. If I look through human eyes, I can't understand how that could happen. But then a young innocent child loses their life or ends up with some kind of sickness or something like that. Through eyes of flesh, we don't understand that, do we? But through eyes of Scripture, we can begin to understand it. we can begin to kind of understand and have some peace about it. But it all depends on where we're looking and what eyes, what lens we're looking through. In verses 6 and 7 here, he talks about something that we don't know. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Okay, why? Look, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? You and I have finite minds. We talk about God, he has an infinite mind. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? But you and I have finite minds. There's so much that we don't know. This really fascinates me how people can say, there is no God. There's no God. You're crazy for believing that there is a God. Okay, you put them to this test. If somebody says that to you, put them to this test. Ask them this question. Okay, do you know everything that there is to know? Most people will not answer yes to that. Most people say, well, no. If somebody does claim to know everything, ask them what your social security number is, and that'll shut them up. Okay? He said, do you know everything? No. How about this? Do you know half of everything that there is to know? Well, no. Nobody would even claim to. Well, if you knew, let's say, though you don't, let's say that you knew half of everything there is to know. Let's just say you did, even though we know that you don't. Do you know half of everything? Let's say you did. Isn't it possible that God exists in that other half that you don't know? So if you don't know everything, you can't make a statement like there is no God. You can't make that kind of, there are absolutes in this world, but that's a statement that you can't make if you don't know everything, because God can exist in that realm of things that you don't know, that you have not learned yet. But it's fascinating to me how people believe that they have all of these answers when there's so much that they can't even begin to know. But see, that's why the Christian goes to God's Word, because we don't claim to know it all. We just know that we serve the one who does. We just know that we serve the one who does know everything, and so we can rest in Him and leave things in His hands. But we have finite minds. There's only so much that we know. There's only so much that we can know. And our knowledge and our understanding is limited. It's limited. It's narrow at best. I'm going to show you just how little, no matter how much you know, I'll show you kind of an example of all the things that we don't know. Okay? I mentioned Social Security numbers. More than likely, very few people in here know anyone's Social Security number other than their own, possibly their spouse and their children. And if you know the Social Security numbers of your spouse and your children, you are probably a woman. Because you are. Because my mom knew all of ours. And I don't know if Amy knows all the kids or not, but I know mine, and I know the first three in Amy's. That's it. That is it. Okay? Could any one of us stand up here and accurately give the birthday of every person just in this room right here? How about right down to the minute and the hospital they were born in and the doctor that delivered them and what they wore home and what their parents wore to and from the hospital? You see, when you get to thinking about it, you say, man, we don't know anything. We don't know anything. From 25th down to Fruit Ridge, I can tell you the name of one family, their last name. I have knocked on these doors. I've invited people to church, but I only know the last name of one family, and that's John and Tyler. And I only know that because they go to church here. Then you think about every street in town. I don't know when these homes were built and how many pieces of lumber. See, there's just so much we don't know. And we think, God knows all of that. God knows all of that. Our minds are so finite. It is mind-blowing how much our mind does not know. Compared to when you compare what we know and don't know, what we know isn't even a drop in the ocean. There's so much we don't know. And that drives man crazy. The lost man, the carnal man, that drives him crazy. The man that's not resting in Christ and resting in the hands of the God who knows everything drives him nuts because he wants to know. Look at what this says. It says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There's so much we don't know. And here specifically, it's mainly just talking about there's so much about the future that we don't know. Because the only thing that any of us know for sure about the future is what God has told us in His Word. And when you compare what God tells us about future events with everything else, God hadn't really told us a whole lot. And a lot of it's pretty tough to understand. And some of it, I'm convinced, we're just going to have to wait and see how it happens to find out if we were right or not. But we can understand how to be saved, and we can understand how to live for Him and how to tell others how to be saved. But there's so much that we don't even know if we're going to get tomorrow. The weatherman can say, this is what the weather's going to be tomorrow, and we're all like, yeah, maybe. I mean, what a job. You get paid that much money and you're right not even half the time. Now, if I did my job like a weatherman, you all would fire me and have me replaced tomorrow if I was just right 50% of the time. But there's so, just the future, we don't know. But man wants to know, doesn't he? Because man wants to be in charge, he wants to be in control. When he doesn't rest in God, he wants to know what's going on. He wants to kind of orchestrate things. There's so much that he wants to be in control of. But think about this, how unreasonable and arrogant it would be to think that we could actually know and understand everything there is to know and understand. How arrogant to think that I, this fallen creature, could actually know what's going to happen tomorrow and be in charge of it. How arrogant. Only God knows that. Only God knows if He's going to give me a tomorrow. Only God knows what's going to happen if He does give it to me. But people just think that they can know, and they want to, and that drives man crazy when he can't know. But God has revealed to us what He wants us to know, and this is all that we need to know. And the Christian can rest in that. The Christian can rest in that and say, you know what? If God didn't tell me, then I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to know. The lost man or the carnal Christian who's not resting in God like he should be, he can't have that peace. He can't have that rest. That drives him crazy. No wonder when we look at this, no wonder Proverbs, which Solomon wrote much of Proverbs and compiled all of it, well, God wrote it through him. No wonder in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then what does he say? Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. No wonder Solomon wrote that. And he also wrote, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There's just so much you don't know. There's so much you can't know. Well, we just have to rest in God. It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Bingo. That's what our life is about. Faith. Those things that we cannot see, we trust in God. No wonder Solomon wrote that. Peace is found when we accept and we live by this truth. Trust in God. Don't lean to my understanding. Leave everything in His hands. Because we now here's another thing. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring, that old song we sing, I know who holds tomorrow. Because we don't know, we ought to rest in Christ, and we ought to expect anything. We ought never expect things to go a certain way. We ought to expect, hey, anything could happen here. Anything could happen. Man will go to great lengths to try to find out what tomorrow might hold and to try to control the future. Let me give you a couple of examples. As you drive through just about any town this size, you are more than likely going to see at least one sign on the side of the road. There's one on 3rd Street, and as you go down on further south into town, there's a newer one that I just saw here recently that says what? Psychic. Palm reading. Tarot card. Can I just share a real quick, this isn't soapbox preaching, I just want to put a little thought in your head. I want you to stop and think, have you ever driven past one of those businesses? Everyone I've ever seen in this town, and they didn't have them in Spencer, but they had them in Bloomington. Everyone was in some little house, like a little rental house or something, and it wasn't a nice house. It was just some little rundown kind of shabby house with a little cardboard sign out front. If you could tell the future, wouldn't you be a little more prosperous than that? I mean, wouldn't you expect to see a five-story, at least a five-story building? Wouldn't you expect your building would be about the size of the hospital or something? If you were even that accurate, wouldn't you think people would be lined up? Now see, we look at that and we say, oh, it's silly, that's crazy. They're still in business though, aren't they? Because somebody's showing up. Somebody's picking up the phone. They used to be on television, you know, late at night, you can't sleep, you're eating cookies, and you're watching TV, and they're like, call this phone number, and we'll tell you all this and everything. And of course, I never called them, but didn't you ever want to call one of them when they asked for your credit card number? Didn't you ever want to call them and say, you tell me? Before I give it to you, you tell me, and if you can tell me, I'll pay you whatever you want, right? We look at that and we laugh, but hey, folks, they're still in business. Because man has this insatiable desire, the lost man, and the man that won't trust in God has this desire, I've got to know what's going to happen, because I want to be in control. I want to be in control. I want to run my destiny. I want to make all the plans. Okay. We laugh at that, and we know that that's ridiculous, and none of us go to psychics. And if you do, we'll meet for counseling this week. But we don't do that. But do you and I ever kind of get that attitude and try to control the future? Before you start shaking your head no, let me assure you, sometimes we do it. We don't do it by going to psychics. Let me ask you this. How many of you have your week planned out? How many of you have your week all planned out? And how many of us are pretty sure we're going to do this on this day and this on that day and that on that day? What I'm saying is sometimes we get, not that there's anything wrong with planning, we're going to look at a verse here in just a minute, not that there's anything wrong with planning, but when we get the idea of, yeah, it's going to happen, I promise you, I'll be there Wednesday. Well, do you know for sure you're still going to be alive on Wednesday? Do you know for sure we're not all going to be in heaven on Wednesday? We kind of get the idea that we know we're just pretty sure we're going to be here, don't we? There's a couple of problems with that. One problem is we ought to be looking for that blessed hope and realize and know, hey, Christ could come back any moment, and I don't know if we're even going to be here in an hour. Now let's look at the verse that deals with that in James chapter 4. Like I said, it doesn't mean that we can't plan, but it's our attitude. And James deals with that attitude in chapter 4. So sometimes it just aggravates man that he doesn't know what's going to happen and how things are going to turn out. But the saved man ought rest in God and say, hey, it's all in God's hands. Now, I have some plans, but that's all in God's hands. I don't even know if I'll get to carry them out. We ought rest in that. James chapter 4 deals with that. If we look at verse beginning in 13. Hold on. I was in Hebrews. I just stop and start talking and don't pay attention where I'm at. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now look, Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that, or because of that, because you don't know about tomorrow, you don't know if you're even going to be here tomorrow, it says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And that's the difference right there. Not that it's wrong to plan. Not that it's wrong to look down the line. Not at all. Well, if that was the case, then I would have to get up here every time I preach and just open the Bible and pick something. It would be wrong for me to even plan sermons. But it's not wrong to plan. What's wrong is when we are sure that our plans are going to be carried out. Plan, that's absolutely fine. But this passage tells us, while you're planning, you need to remember, I'm only going to carry out these plans if God lets me. If He gives me another day. If He lets me be here next Sunday. We have a little thing that we say sometimes here at church. Some of us will say it to one another as we're leaving. We'll see you tonight or see you next week. And something that some of us will say, if not before. If not before, Lord willing, we'll say that as we leave. You know what we mean? If we're all still here this evening, we'll meet again. But we might have church in heaven tonight. Wouldn't that be something? Might have church tonight in heaven. Then we'd all get to hear the preacher of all preachers. We're already reading His words. What's it going to be like when we hear His actual voice? See, we don't know. And then we come back tonight and we're here and then we leave and say, hey, see you this week, if not before, Lord willing, I'll see you then. That's the attitude that we're to have. But see, what man, lost man, can't deal with is stuff being out of his control. And people make these plans and down the road and they're going to do this and do this and do that. And when we moved over here, we were not dead set, but we kind of thought maybe we would live over here for a couple of years and then, rent until then and then maybe start looking for a house. I got to tell you, we're not moving. I'm sorry, Randy, but we like it. I'm not saying we won't ever, but we kind of thought, well, okay, a couple years, and then we didn't. We didn't know how much we were going to enjoy where we're living, and we're happy. We're happy. We're just going to stay right there. We like it. You don't know those things. We don't know. So we just trust in God and rest in God and say, if He will. If He will, if God allows me to do that, then we'll do that. So there are some things that we can't know, and then there are some things that we can't control. Look at verse 8. He says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You know what? When it's your time to go, it's your time to go. You can't slow it. You can't stop it. There's nothing you can do about it. And this idea that we have that everybody grows to a ripe old age. Everybody does not grow to a ripe old age. My oldest brother died as a result of a car crash in his 30s. I'm older now than he was when he died. I've told you the story of a missionary family that we knew of through our old church. Got in a wreck, just a really not much of a wreck, slid into a pole. And that just happened to be right there on the door where their 2 or 3 year old, where her car seat was. She didn't make it. And then some people hang around forever, don't they? Some people get years and years and years and years and years. You just don't know. You don't know. You're not promised. You're not assured of that. You don't know when your time is going to be. You don't know how you're going to go. You don't know what the circumstances are going to be. You can't control that. You cannot control that. So how ought we live in light of that? Be ready for your time. Have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved and ready to go to heaven so that you won't spend eternity in hell. Because the very next could be the last one. So be ready. You don't know. And when it's time, it's time. People laugh about it, they joke about it, but you have no control over it. You say, well, I'll exercise and I'll work out and I'll, you know what, those things are good for us. And they might add years to our life, but you know what? In God's eyes, they don't add anything because He already knew how long we were going to get. You just don't know. One preacher told, and hey, you could be the world's biggest health nut. You could have a negative percentage of body fat. And you could run and you could eat right and you could do all these exercises and everything, and tomorrow while you're out jogging, you get hit by a truck. Healthiest man in the world and got hit by a truck. And then you look at a guy who drinks chocolate syrup and weighs 500 pounds and eats pizzas three times a day. And you're like, man, he's a heart attack waiting to happen. And he goes to the doctor and they said, man, you got a heart like a five-year-old. You're in great shape. Man, you don't know. You have no way of knowing. So you know what? Be ready for it. Be saved. You say, I am saved. Okay, now there's something else you need to prepare for. If you're saved, when you go, it's time to give an answer for the life that you lived after you were saved. Let's make sure that when our works are burned up, there's something that makes it through the fire. That we did something for God. That we did something for the Lord. That it wasn't a waste of time. That we didn't get saved and we just sat around waiting for the rapture. That we got saved and we got some mud on our pants. And we got busy. We got dirty out there doing, not talking about sin, but that we got some work done. You go to a construction site, the cleanest guy is the guy that's not working. And the dirtiest guy is probably the guy that's down there digging and sweating and getting some work done. And I know we are going to be clothed in robes of pure white and everything, but metaphorically, don't you want to have some dirt to show for the work you did? Don't you want to say, Lord, I was in the battle, trying to do something. We ought to be ready for that time. We ought to be ready. I want to point one more thing out to you here. This is just kind of a side note. If you'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. The Bible talks about how we don't have any power over the Spirit. God's in control of that. Here's another proof that Jesus Christ was God. Luke 23. Here's another proof that Jesus Christ is God. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Christ had power over his own spirit to retain it or to let it go. You and I don't, because we're not God. Only God has control of that. Christ could say, here you go. What would we have to do? We would have to voluntarily end our own life to get that spirit to depart. Christ was able to say, I commend my spirit back into your hands and let it go, because he was God. So there's another proof that Jesus Christ is God, that he is who he said that he was. So as we look at this, I thought we would get through the chapter, but we won't this morning, so we will be back. Ignore your bulletin. We won't be in chapter 9 yet. Maybe that August joke wasn't much of a joke, but Here's what we've seen this morning. There are so many things that you don't know and you can't know, you don't control and you cannot control. You can take one of two paths. You can let that drive you crazy. You can have a nervous breakdown worrying about all the things that you can't do anything about. Or you can rest in the fact that your God does know, and you can stop leaning to your own understanding and just rest in Him and trust in Him. You know what the difference is? It makes all the difference in the world. It's the difference between nervous breakdown and a life of peace. It makes all the difference between ulcers and health. It makes all the difference between irritability and pleasantness. Who are you trusting in? You know, some people trust in themselves. I've got to control this. I've got to do this. Hey, come on. Christians, or at least professing Christians, trusting in who's in the White House. Got to get the right guy in there. Got to get the right guy. Why? I'll tell you what. Some people, their joy and their peace changes every 4 to 8 years. Some people think that for the next 4 to 8 years, now that a different party is in the White House, that now things are going to, man, come on. Now things are going to lighten up. And, now that my guy's in there, I'm going to, things will be so much better. And, okay, let's say you don't complain for the next 4 to 8 years. Eventually, the other party's going to be back in there if we're here long enough, and you're going to be back to complaining again. Or you could say, you know what? Clinton, Bush, Obama, Trump, whoever's after Trump, if there's anybody after Trump, if we're still here. I don't mean because of him. I mean because we're looking for that blessed hope. Coming back anytime. We don't know. You know what? No matter who it is or what they do or what's going on over in the Middle East or if Russia's hacking your computers, and they ain't hacking mine. There's nothing there they want to know. Boring. No matter what's going on, you're going to be in turmoil, or you're going to say, my life is but a vapor, and I'm going to trust in God, because no matter what happens here, one day I'm going home to spend eternity with Him in heaven where everything's perfect anyhow. Makes all the difference, church. Makes all the difference. Stop fretting about stuff you can't control. Do your work. Do what God's called you to do. Be wise. Be diligent. But quit worrying about stuff that you have no control over. I'll close with this. Too often we go to God with a burden, and we lay it at His feet while we're praying about it. And then whenever we get up, we pack it back up, don't we? Pack it back up in the bag and take it with us. No, 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 no. Why didn't you leave it there? Why didn't you leave it there? Trust in Him. It's all in His hands. I'll close with a word of prayer. We'll have a short song of invitation, and then we will approach the Lord's table.